Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Jesus here teaches on the subject of repentance. And so we want to deal with that this morning. Jesus is teaching on repentance. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word today. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's society, you will often hear sermons on health, wealth, and prosperity. And how to get ahead in life. You'll hear sermons on that. That's okay. You'll hear political sermons on how bad the nation is and how it ought to be. But rarely will you hear a sermon on repentance. Yet Jesus preached repentance here. And Paul says something of true repentance in his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, when he says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." But here Jesus clearly says that if there isn't true repentance, that people will perish eternally. And so we just can't overlook part of the Bible and choose the parts that we like and makes us feel good and then overlook other parts. People have a habit of doing that, but we want to look at this on the subject of repentance this morning. Jesus teaches on repentance. And so let's look first of all at what repentance is, because we have a generation that don't know what it is. But it's simply in Scripture, and it means to change your mind about particular behavior. It also deals with that there should be remorse for sin accompanied by a desire to turn away from one's sin into salvation. I know that's basic gospel, it is. But both John the Baptist and Jesus begin their ministries with a call to repentance. And if we come to John the Baptist, he preached repentance so strong, he called them generation of vipers. He called the religious crowd that. I'm not calling you that because I want you to stay here till I get done. No. But that's what John the Baptist preached. And believe it or not, many people begin to repent. Many people begin to turn to God. And those are people who are ready for when Christ was revealed to the nation of Israel. The people that did not repent or were not baptized by John, they were not ready to hear the gospel. They were not ready for Christ when he came the first time. Amen. And so to repent means to change your mind about a certain behavior that God has convicted you of. And we find that in every revival in church history, it has always began with repentance. And revival is needed because something that's supposed to be alive has died. And so, God wants us to be revived frequently. And I speak of myself also. There's time when I say, God, I just feel kind of dry today. Would you please revive me? There's times when I didn't just feel dry, I was dry. God, I need your help. Amen. And so we want to be revived, renewed, and repentance is what most revivals started with. When we look in the Old Testament, there is people give up so much for so little. And we find in the character Esau, Jacob and Esau, and we know that Esau gave up his birthright for a pot of stew. He was hungry. He came home one day from the field and he was hungry and said, I'm about to die for something to eat. And so Jacob was there, his twin brother, and said, you swear to me your birthright and I will give you a pot of stew. So he took nothing off of it. He ate his pot of stew and he walked out and went on. And so Esau was the guy that was always hungry. Later they called him Edom. But he failed to inherit God's blessing. And the time of the blessing came. And so he gave up his birthright. But when time comes for the prophetic blessing over he and his family that would come from his father, the Bible says that he could not receive it because his brother Jacob, which means supplanter and deceiver, he slicked him out of his blessing as well. And we know how that Jacob's mother went and got a lamb and prepared it and made Isaac, who couldn't see good, think that his elder son Esau had brought it in and that he was going to proclaim God's blessing over him. And Jacob came in and stole the blessing, not only the birthright, but also the blessing as well. And this grieved Esau because he would not have the prophetic blessing that went along with that family. And we know that Esau and Jacob, those two nations, had trouble from that point on. Amen. Jacob and Esau got back together and apparently revived or resettled things, so to speak. But in their history, from that time on, they did not have good relationship at all. Amen. And so Esau would not receive God's blessing. He found no place for God in his life, and so he could not receive God's blessing. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 12, it says that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it fervently with tears. He could not have the thing changed because a blessing had already been delivered to his brother Jacob. And so he found no place of repentance. Or he found no way to change things. But I want to tell you something. If there's true repentance today, God can change things, can change people, can change you, can change me. If there's real repentance, praise the Lord. And if there's something in your life that you need to repent of, don't run away with it. Don't try to make it sound like it's something else or it's not so bad. If God is convicting you and telling you to repent, then repent. You don't have to repent to me. You don't have to repent to anybody. You just repent to God. Amen. Because if we sin against God, that's who we need to repent to. Praise the Lord. And so what is repentance? It is the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. John 16 and 8, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And without question, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. He is God, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity. And so when he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, he makes people know that there's absolutely no atonement for sin whatsoever except through the blood of Jesus Christ. He makes you know that you're a sinner and that you need Christ. All of our own righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that. And the Holy Spirit also makes us know if we don't live for God and turn to God, there is a judgment coming. And we don't want to be under God's judgment. We want to be under God's favor and God's mercy, under grace. And we are a people of grace. And everything that has happened in your life that's good and God has done it for you, I want to tell you it's an act of God's grace. And we're all recipients of God's grace. If you're saved today, it's not because you were good enough to be saved or I was good enough to be saved. It's because God in his mercy and his love offered freely salvation, amen, to us. And forgiveness can only come when there is true repentance. A person that's not sorry for their sins, they're not really repenting. Man. And so often we need to examine our own heart before God. That doesn't mean you have to go around feeling condemned or putting yourself down all the time, but we have to be true to God and say, God, I need your help. Praise the Lord. So repentance is changing your mind as well as your behavior about things that are sinful and saying, God, I need your help. Let's look, why is repentance needed? A few years ago, I had a friend and a college friend, and she was thinking about marrying this young man, and so I met the young man. She wanted me to meet him, so I met him, and he looked at him, and he said, yeah. I said, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm Christian. I'm living for God. I said, what kind of occupation, what do you do in life? You know, what are you doing? He said, I'm not doing anything. He said, I'm not going to work. He said, I'm just sitting around here waiting for the rapture to take place. And wrong thing to say to me at the time. I was a lot younger and could get by with saying more. And I said, yes, Jesus is coming. He might come today, he might come tonight. But until then, I said, you need to get off your lazy. In other words, you need to get up and find a job and go to work like the rest of us. He didn't like my answer very good. I guess he didn't marry that girl. I'm glad he didn't. Or he'd still be sitting around. Both of them be sitting around waiting for the rapture. I believe the rapture could happen today, and I hope it does. But anyway, if not, God intend for us to pursue on in life and do something to make a living. Praise God. And so he didn't need the rapture. He needed repentance. That guy did. But why is repentance needed? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people do fall short of the glory of God. And we all have. And there's not one. There's none righteous. Not even one. All people have sinned. All people have come against or sinned against God and need to repent. Amen. And I don't know why there's people that try to, I guess, a self-righteous kind of a thing that they don't need to repent or whatever. They say they don't. If you're that way, you need to repent worse than anybody. And I had a lady get up and testify one time. She said, you know, before I started coming to church, I really never did anything that wrong, and I wasn't as bad as all these people that say how bad they were before they were saved. I thought, sister, and I just thought, I didn't say it. I said, sister, you need to get on your face before God and ask for forgiveness for sinning just then. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here in our scripture, in the second verse, first and second verse, we say that there were at that season present some who told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is believed to be that the time that when Pilate was in authority there, that he had mixed somehow the sacrifices that were for the Passover feast and had killed some other people, and it was the same as mixing animal blood with human blood that had been shed because Pilate was a ruler. Okay? And Jesus said here, do you suppose those people were worse sinners because those things happened to them? Do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Amen. So repentance is needed. Jesus' question reflected the opinion of his audience. The idea that judgment and death are the results of sin led to the belief that tragic death was a result of extreme sin. And so he says here, do you think those people were worse sinners than other people are today? Obviously not, because a sinner is a sinner regardless of how bad his or her sin is, and they need Christ as their Savior. Let's bring it down to modern day. There's several people died in Canton, Edgewood, wherever they were, people in the hospital. Do you suppose that God let those tornadoes fall upon those places because they were worse sinners and needed God worse than anybody else? I don't think so. I believe that everybody, I know so. I know that God helped those that were saved, Christians, walk them through them and will walk them through that until everything is cleaned up the way it ought to be. Do we think the people in 9/11 where The cities were destroyed and thousands of people were killed. Do we think they were worse sinners, the worst sinners in North America? That's why God allowed that to happen? No. No doubt many that were killed in that attack upon North America, many that were saved, they went to heaven that day. And there were probably some that were lost and died without God that day. But I can tell you, they were not worse. That's not the reason it happened to them. That's not the reason that bad things happen. But I want to tell you, God has a plan for you and I, and God offers repentance and eternal life to whosoever will today. Hallelujah. We tend to make God want to make God the why did God let, God gets blamed for a lot of things. Why do we want to make God to be the blame for everything bad that happens? Amen. It's a carnal, sinful world out there that we live in. And God is not carnal and he's not sinful, but humanity is. And so things happen. And I can't answer every question, nor can you, but God can. And so we just need to live for him. But you see here, repentance would require these Jewish people here, this audience, would require Jesus' audience to believe. They would first have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they didn't want to believe that. They would have to believe that he would die a sacrificial death on the cross and to shed his blood as an atonement for sin. And that faith in his work on the cross would be the only means by which they could receive forgiveness and have the gift of eternal life. Because you see, in that culture, that time, they could not picture a suffering Messiah. They did not like to read Isaiah chapter 53. Because it tells of a suffering servant who would sacrifice his life for the people. They didn't want to hear of that. They were considered about nationally as Rome being in charge of their nation, and they wanted to be see. They pictured a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman dominion. They were looking for a military leader, and they would try to make one out of Christ if he would let them, but he wouldn't let them. Because Jesus did not come to defeat the army of Rome. Jesus came to defeat a bigger enemy, and that is the enemy of sin. People were what they were, and people become what they are by choices they make, and when they choose sin and they choose rebellion against God, they become lost and without God. But I can tell you something, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I can tell you, Jesus came to set people free. He came to erase sins. He came to make us clean and pure and acceptable in heaven. Hallelujah. But there's no other way that sin can be dealt with except you just got to repent of it. You say, well, it's fun. It's not fun when you start reaping. Man. And Jesus responded to his own question, do you think they were worse sinners because of this happened to them? But here the people, they saw Jesus' miracles, they believed his works were real, but many had no intention of changing, abandoning their sinful ways, and there was no true repentance. And many today, they want heaven, they want eternal life, they want a free ticket to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They want peace concerning everything, but have no real intention of changing their ways or turning their back upon the sins that would keep them out of heaven. No intention of turning their back on sinful things. They just want to add Jesus to what they already are. And I can tell you, friend, that is not the gospel. You don't just add Jesus to the sinful life that you're already living and say, God, help me to have fun while I'm doing all this sin. And no, Jesus wants you to repent and turn to him. And people used to preach repentance so strong that you thought you couldn't have fun if you're a Christian. But I want to tell you something, friend. You can have fun if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. As a matter of fact, life isn't fun if you're not a believer. Because all you got to look forward to is dying and going to hell if you don't repent and turn to God. But if you've got Christ in your life, we've got an eternal hope, an eternal home in heaven, in the presence of Almighty God that nothing in this world can even begin to measure up to. Hallelujah. But Jesus says here several times, he says, unless you repent, you will perish, meaning perish spiritually, not die physically, but be separated from God eternally. And I can think of nothing worse than to be separated from God eternally, to be separated from the love, mercy, kindness, and grace of God forever. to never hear one kind word spoken ever for all eternity. Amen. You say, you know, has somebody spoken a kind word to you today? Amen. Wives, did your husband tell you were good looking today? Don't tell me it's been forever since they said that. Okay. Amen. But in eternity without God, there will never be one kind word ever. No encouraging word, because there's nothing to be encouraged about if you're separated from God eternally. But thank God, in heaven, we'll never know anything except the goodness and the grace and the love of Almighty God. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and kindness. Those things are eternal because they come from God. It's fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so they couldn't picture Jesus as the Messiah. They couldn't picture the Messiah as anything else but seeing except being a military leader. But you see, their great need was to have their sin problem dealt with, and that's what Jesus came to deal with, the sin problem. Hallelujah. And Jesus responded, amen, and said, unless you repent, you will perish, be separated from God eternally. That was not difficult preaching or angry preaching, or people, he wasn't mad at them. He was simply out of his grace and his love telling them how to get ready to meet God in heaven. Amen. And let me tell you again, I tell it every service probably, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't prepare hell for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said, I have a place prepared for you. Amen. That's much greater than this world. People go to hell not because God chose to put them there, but because they reject God's gracious offer of salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life and what he did on the cross. Last of all, let's look at the evidence of true repentance. Verse 6 of our reading says, here's a parable of a barren fig tree. And many believe that Jesus compared that the nation of Israel and their acceptance of him, or lack of acceptance in him, was as a fig tree that didn't bear fruit. And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. And Jesus' earthly ministry was about 3 years. Then there's more than that, but that we have recorded. And he says here, cut this fig tree down. Why does it use up the ground? It's wasting space here. Cut this fig tree down. It's not bearing any fruit. But he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And so Jesus uses this parable here to illustrate that God gives people opportunity to repent and to make things right with him. And I'm glad that he does give that opportunity. How many of you are glad? I'm expecting a positive response to this question. Aren't you glad that God didn't just cut you loose the first time you failed after you were saved? Heard a Sunday school teacher preach one time, not in this church, of course, that if you sinned after you were saved, you would never be forgiven for those sins. If that's true, nobody would be forgiven. It's not that you go and sin all you want to, you don't. But it means you've made a choice to turn from sin to God. But Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, he looked for fruit of his ministry. And there were people that just didn't accept him. After all the mighty miracles that he had done, the great things he had done, I mean, he made the lame to walk again. He cleansed lepers and made them free. He even raised the dead in several places. I can tell you something, Jesus did everything where nobody could doubt who he was. You couldn't have doubted that he was the Son of God, but they did. And that was their great sin. And they mocked him at his cross and said, if you're the Son of God, come down and then we'll believe you. And they mocked Jesus. And he underwent every type of insulting word that a person can receive. But Jesus prayed for them on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he prayed for you and I at the cross. He looked down through time and eternity, saw people that would come to him. Say, Lord, we need those people. Amen. If there is no spiritual fruit in our lives, then repentance is needed. If our lives have no opposition to sin, then we need to repent over that. If we don't stand for the truth when we've been given opportunity to, then we need to repent. Say, God, help me to stand for the truth. Amen. And Jesus preached a very strong sermon, Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7 of chapters of Matthew. In Matthew 7:17, he says, if you will know them by their fruits, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so Jesus gives us wonderful, straight instructions that cannot be mistaken for anything else. We know exactly what he was saying. We don't have to have a committee on the side to explain what he said. Amen. We don't have to watch the evening news to find out if the politicians really meant what they said or not. We have here Jesus saying it where anybody can understand. But you see, all of our pursuit of God, if our singing, our preaching, our worship doesn't lead us to the cross, then we're going the wrong way. Amen. If all of our worship doesn't lead us to believe that the blood that Jesus shed paid for our sins, then we're not really worshiping. Our worship and our singing, our preaching should lead to obedience to Christ's commands. Then the real fruit of the Spirit, it's not there if it didn't lead us to that. The answer must be repentance. Amen. And so God wants us to be close to him. And I don't think God looks down on us and say, you know, I just don't know how many more times I'm going to put up that guy or that girl. You got one more chance and that's it. You're cut off after this one. I don't think God's that way, because all of us would have been cut off at one time or another. Have you ever struggled to get through something, to overcome something that you think nobody else knows about, but God knows about and you know about, but you just like to be free of it? And you've repented, you asked God 1,000 times to get you out of this or deliver you from this. I want to tell you, God has not given up on you. I'm not saying just go ahead and do it and don't feel bad about it. If you feel bad about it, it's because God's convicting you. But I am telling you, there's a God that cares, hears, knows, and understands. And he will deliver people. He's delivered people before you who had the same problem. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible tells us people that have had bad habits since Adam. Amen. But God offers forgiveness and repentance because he's a good God. I know you're wondering when I'm going to get to Revelation, but in the book of Genesis, I'll get there, don't worry. Cain was angry with God because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Did God say to Cain, I'm through with you, get out of here, get out of my way? No. God said to him, you know, why are you angry, Cain? If you'll bring acceptable sacrifice, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But he got angry, he let anger build in him until he murdered his son, the first murder that we have recorded of in Scripture. And we have no record that Cain ever repented before, since. And he died, no doubt, in his sin, when God was offering him the way out. Amen. Why are you angry, Cain? Do you know not you'll be accepted if you'll do what's right? Amen. That's all it takes. Jesus said, repent or perish. Those are stout words or strong words, but they're true words. He says that to you personally, to me personally. Amen. What God says to you, he says to the preacher too. We're all the same. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need to repent. We're fixing to take the emblems of communion here in just shortly. And the Bible tells us there, when we're taking communion, he says, let a man examine himself. Examine his heart. and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so to not do so is a very serious thing. The church in Corinth, they did not. They were eating and drinking. They were drinking things they shouldn't have been drinking. And they were leaving other people out. And they treated the Lord's Supper in a very irreverent and carnal manner. And God got on to them for it. That's the reason Paul wrote that to them. But I want to tell you something. God loves, God cares for you today. And when we partake of the emblems of sacrifice that represent the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we're remembering what he did on the cross. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for my sins. Thank you, Lord, that your body was broken. You were wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, chastised for my sins, for my peace. And with your stripes, we are healed. Could we just thank God right now for what he did? Just a moment. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every stripe, every drop of blood. Your last breath on the cross, you took the death penalty for my sin, for the wages of sin is death. Dear Jesus, you did it for each one of us personally. And it's a personal thing, dear God, for all have fallen short of your glory. Thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that there's restoration. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want to be with us, or you want us to be with you forever in your eternity. And we want to be so. I pray that you'd bless, protect, help, keep us. I pray your blessing upon the emblems of sacrifice today as we seek to draw near to you and what you did on the cross for us and your great resurrection power. You're the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name.